to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1 through to verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, and how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days of the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in the season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading to each one of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come again to your word this morning, grant that you would give us understanding of your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. We grant that he, the Holy Spirit, would come and lead us into the truth of your word. Although this text is thousands of years removed from us, yet it has always relevance because it is the eternal word of God. And grant, O Lord, you would give us understanding of your truth and make that application to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And we will be careful to praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Verses 11 and 12 of Deuteronomy 11. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. In the church in our day, and perhaps down through the years, it's been pretty common to take Canaan to represent heaven. There is a certain truth in that. Indeed, in much of the church's praise down through the years has used this picture in many hymns and gospel songs. But can we say foolproof that the picture here holds up completely? Think of it. When Israel entered into the promised land, hadn't they to fight? Hadn't they to conquer over and over again in that land after they had entered into the land itself? Wasn't it a land filled with enemies that God had to deal with for his covenant people? Every city had to be taken by storm unless a miracle from the Lord dismantled it. And then when you come to the heavenly Canaan, as people call it, there's no enemies to encounter. There's no cities to take in that fair land. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And out of that place long ago, evil has been cast out. Satan has chained now ever since Calvary. He no longer can come into the presence of God anymore. Because the only one that comes into the presence of the Father now is His dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll be thinking more about that this evening, I believe. Of course, our God told His people He would give them a land. A land that flowed with milk and honey. That in some ways does reflect our eternal home. The new heavens and the new earth and where righteousness shall dwell. However, this morning I would like to suggest to you that Canaan in our text is really a good representation of an assured faith in Christ. Of those that are actually on their way to heaven. But let us come to our text, and you will notice, first of all, the text is basically a description or a comparison that shows us the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. That's the first point. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Verse 10, "For the land you're going to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered by foot as a vegetable garden." Israel, of course, had been in Egypt in bondage there for 400 years of hard labor. And this, it's well documented by scholars down through the years that Egypt in many ways is a picture, it represents the world, a place of bondage. A place where people are dead in their trespasses and sins. And this is where Israel was, in bondage. And before they became God's people, they were in bondage to the law of sin, as everyone is born into this world. When people are dead in sin, they continue to look at secondary causes in this world, whereas the believer looks to heaven. We see this clearly in our text. Egypt did not have much rain. As far as crops were concerned, the land was always watered by the overflowing of the waters of the Nile. And the Egyptians would direct that water, and of course they used Israel to do this, the slaves to do this, to direct that water in little channels to reservoirs. Then they would water their fields with this water that continued to spread from the Nile. So they continued to look to the river, which was the source of their plenty. They even worshipped that river. They worshipped the Nile. Now here in our text, Moses tells his covenant people, God's covenant people, "But the land," and that buts are very important in Scripture. These words are very important. "But the land," that's the difference, it's the comparison he's making on the contrast. "But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven." You see the wondrous contrast he's drawing here between the unbeliever and those who are in Christ? Look at your unbelieving neighbors in the world today and ask yourself, what are they depending upon? It is all to do with the world, you see. The temporary, the here and now. They look to the water that flows from the world. And remember what our Lord says to the Samaritan woman. "Whoever drinks of this water, the worldly water, will thirst again. Who will show us any good?" says the psalmist. You see, some depend upon chance, as they call it. And this depending upon chance and other things always ends in disappointment. They look to the foolish mirage of this world. They trust in what they can do, their works, And there's many in the church that are trusting in their works, who profess the name of Christ. Their honesty. But what good are works? What can works do? For salvation is all of grace. It is not of works at all, lest any man should boast. And what then do you, dear believer, this morning, what do you rely upon? Is the answer not in a verse? Which drinks water from the rain of heaven? Or as Jesus said to the woman at the well, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, I suspect that the Lord was pointing to himself, will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Worldly rivers, worldly waters always fail. They always dry up. But the rains of heaven, you see, are eternal. That's the difference. God's mercies to us do not come by so-called chance. Our daily bread does not come from our efforts, although the world thinks it does come from their efforts. But it comes from the throne of our Heavenly Father. Heaven's name is stamped on every mercy, every blessing that comes down to you as a believer this morning. It is purchased or perfumed, as it were, with the fragrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, purchased at Calvary. And God dispenses His bounties to everyone, but particularly to His church, His believing people. So this is the difference between an assured believer and the worldly unbeliever who trusts in natural causes, whereas the child of God, if they're really a child of God, looks through nature up to nature's God, the one who created nature, and sees His mercies, His blessings coming down from heaven itself. Every good and perfect gift, says James, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in which is no variation or shadow of turning, James 1:17. And how much sweeter, beloved, is it to know that our mercies come down from heaven and not from this world. The mercies, you see, are to the Christian, if you like, as one Puritan calls them, home mercies. They're mercies from home. They come from the Father's house, our Father's house. And how comforting to know that bread that comes from heaven, that sustains us, is molded, is perfected by the very hands of divinity. And that water that comes for refreshment comes like a gentle rain, if you like, from the hand of God. So as a believer this morning, if you're in Christ, can't you see that everything that you have, that everything that comes to you, comes to you from a loving Father's hand. And you can say, all my mercies come from above. In many respects, as Christians, we can see the mark of our Father's hand in all that we have and all that is given to us in this life. And when we know all our mercies come from our loving Heavenly Father, we are less likely, are we not, to love the world, to chase after the world. Whereas the worldly person couldn't care less about God because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And they look to the world, they look to nature and so forth to be sustained. Remember the spies when they went to Eshcol in Deuteronomy 1? And they brought back some of the fruit from the land. As one has said, the people didn't say, these are fine fruits there, let us stay here. No. They knew they came from Canaan. They said, let us go up and possess them. You see, the unbeliever, When they think that blessings come naturally, they tend to continue to put their trust in the blessing of their own resources. I can do this, I can do that. And they continue to cling to the world and its values and its ethics. But when a person knows that all the blessings come from the Lord, they want to run after the Lord. So we can rejoice as Christians this morning that all our mercies, large or small, come from a Lord, a God who loves us. They are the Father's gift to us. See, nothing comes to you without His knowledge or His permission. So as a Christian, you can bless the Lord this morning, for you have come to Canaan where the land drinks water from the rain of heaven. So that is the first difference between the world and the believer. The world looks to the world. The Christian looks to heaven. The world looks to secondary causes, their own resources. The believer looks to God. But there's a second distinction, as seen in the fact that in Egypt, they had to work hard at irrigating the land. Verse 10, where you sowed your seed and watered by fruit as a vegetable garden. An allusion to the practice in those days in the Middle East of letting the water, as he said, go into little trenches and channels and so forth, and to run across the land to irrigate it. It was hard work. Sometimes those channels would be broken and they'd have to go out and mold them together and fix them together with their feet. Sometimes they had to use a treadmill. It was hard labor. In other words, the land of Egypt was irrigated with tremendous labor. But, says Moses, the land which you cross over the Jordan, in other words, to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. You will no longer, he says, have to labor, but you can sit in your houses or under your own vine or under your own fig tree, for God himself will do the irrigation. See the difference again between the godly and the ungodly? They work, they toil, they labor. And what do they labor for? For the wages of sin is death. But the believer, through grace, through God's unmerited favor, through this heavenly rain sustains you. It is His gift. The gift of God is eternal life. These wonderful waters that Jesus spoke about to the woman at the well, that you will never thirst again if you drink of them. You see, men in this world, they toil for wealth. They toil for riches. They toil for position in society. They toil for acceptance in their community, for earthly joys. Everything's focused upon the now time. They toil for many things, and they can strive their whole life for it. But not so the Christian. God, you see, gives His beloved sleep. His strength is to sit still. That's the believer's strength. Oh, Pastor, are you not preaching and encouraging laziness in the church? No, not at all. What I'm saying is what the Scriptures teaches. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, Psalm 127:2. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. If it is true, and it is, He gives His beloved sleep. If we rest in Him, then we know, do we not? It is not of works, but all of grace. And as you wait upon the Lord, you will attain that assurance and you will cross over into that Canaan full of confidence in God. Isn't it true, as if you're a believer this morning, that God is our very present help? And in Him our souls are satisfied. Tell me this morning, are you resting, are you content in Christ? For many Christians, see, come out of Egypt. But they find themselves wandering in a wilderness of the lack of assurance. Constantly this happens among God's people. Now, the Scripture tells us if you believe, you enter into Christ's rest. But the question is, have you experienced in your own soul that Canaan of rest? Do you drink these rains of heaven daily? Or do you at times find yourself slipping back and going out on your own strength? I trust this morning you will come through grace to the place of confidence in Christ, where you wrestle no longer with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No longer doubting and fearing and wondering whether you're in union with Christ or not. See, that's where Satan wants you to be. He wants you there. He wants you, your mind to be full of doubts. I wonder, am I a Christian? That's exactly where he wants you. That's how he torments the people of God, if we let him. But you see, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So put your trust in Christ. In other words, you know whom you have believed, don't you? And you are persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed to him against that day. So have you come to that place of peace as God's child this morning, and in your experience with God, and hasn't he given you grace upon grace? And you can say with unbending confidence, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. So this brings me to the third and the last distinction between the unbelieving soul and that one who's in Christ. You see, the unbeliever has never crossed over Jordan, so to speak. They know nothing of God or the confidence in God. They don't understand the providence of God. While the assured believer does. Now, the land of Egypt is primarily a very flat terrain. It has a very flat terrain. I remember sailing through the Suez Canal and seeing how flat it was. Sand as far as the eye could see. Desert. And the vegetation, interesting enough, was on the Israel side of things, not on Egypt side of things. Isn't that interesting? It's practically impossible to grow anything in Egypt without this artificial irrigation, which is very difficult and laborious. As I said, but Moses says, the land to which you are going now to possess is a land of hills and valleys. The Egyptians couldn't get water uphill. But Moses says to Israel, you can, for the mountains as well as the valleys, drink in the rains of God, the rains of heaven. Now I bring that to our human situation. The unbeliever, when you give them comforts and prosperity from this life, oh, they're very happy. But when a problem comes along, if you like, a hill comes along, something standing in their way, everything becomes hopeless to them. They cannot do anything. They're at a loss. But the Christian, the believer, lives, as it were, not in a land, a flat land, but a land of hills and valleys. Like the promised land that Israel entered. Yes, for the child of God, it's a land that has sorrows. It is a land that has joys of sufferings as well as good times. Yet even the hills drink the waters of heaven as well as the valleys. Our troubles, our trials, may seem like very high mountains. They seem at times almost insurmountable to some. But God's word tells us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, God sends the gentle rains of his blessings upon our hillsides as believers, as it were, because we live in a land that drinks the water of heaven. But yet a truth we also see in this glorious promise that applies to all who are in Christ. You have to possess. You have to cross over. See, many who believe in Christ are content to wallow, as it were, to wade in the shallows. But we need, as Ezekiel tells us, to launch out into the deep. Our Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You see, when God gives us this wonderful gift of faith, we just don't sit around and say, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus," and that's it. No. You need to grow in your faith. You need to exercise that faith in Christ for His glory and for your good. You see, beloved, He brings us into this land of mountains and rivers, this land that is blessed by God, and springs of water both on hills and in valleys. Moses describes the land in chapter 8, verse 7 of Deuteronomy. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills." What a picture we have then of the rich supply, the abundance made available to the child of God. Jesus invites us in John 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I trust all of us here this morning will possess, will take possession of the sweet Canaan of God's assurance. Assurance just doesn't drop out of heaven for us. We have to work. We have to give ourselves to prayer, to Christ continually, and to the reading and meditation and the study of scriptures, and a life of obedience. But let us move on to consider what could be looked upon as a very special mercy. Verse 12, "A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the years to the very end of the year." Now, from this verse, we move from the allegorical, as it were, and we come to the special mercy that belongs only to God's elect people. When Moses says, "The eye of the Lord your God is always on it," it means not only is the Lord's eye upon the land, but an application to all who know Him. His eye is always upon each believer individually. The psalmist says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy." Psalm 33:18. The totality of our Lord's watching over us is emphasized with the words, "from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." Now, I know that some of us here this morning can look back on our lives even this year and point to trouble and trial in our lives. You might be saying within your own heart this morning, "I have been exceedingly troubled of heart and grieved in spirit." You might feel yourself to be under a lot of stress and strain. But I honestly think if you were to put all your troubles together and look back in time from when Christ first took hold of you, and all the happy times He has given you in your life, surely you will confess with David, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to zero in, as it were, in one particular bad day, one particular bad moment, and we think this is all of life. This is all our life. All our life is governed by this one bad day, this one bad moment. This is the year for us, the whole year. But if we're honest before the Lord as we sit back and we take stock of our lives, surely those who know the Lord can say, "The Lord has done all things well for my soul." Beloved, He watches over you. He watches your going out and your coming back in again. He watches you as if you were his only child in the whole world. Such compassion and love and mercy has our wonderful Heavenly Father. He has been watching over you even when you were out in the wilderness of sin before you were brought to faith in Christ. He was watching over you. I can look back on my own life and I can see situations where the Lord was working in my life and yet I was rejecting Him. But still, He would not let go. He doesn't never lets go of His children. Never ever does He. He's not a father like that. Totally different father than some of our earthly fathers. He watches over you when trouble comes. He tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Remember, He sends the trials, He sends the troubles, He sends the sufferings into our lives for His own loving purposes. He chastens us because He loves us. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son He receives. Hebrews 12:6. As Peter tells us, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12-13. What a wonderful text. And dear hurting believer this morning, doesn't the Lord say to you that no temptations has happened to you except such as common to men? Those preachers who preach, come to Jesus and all your troubles is over, are liars. They're false teachers. They don't teach what the Scripture teaches. When you come to Christ, you realize then what you are. You're a sinner and you live in a sinful world, and therefore there shall be troubles, there shall be tribulations. But Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you there in the fire. Remember Daniel in the fiery furnace? The Lord was with him. The Lord is beside you in the fiery furnace of your existence in this world. And I believe when we weigh up our lives as believers, we can well testify, not one good thing is failed of all the Lord as God has promised, but all has come to pass. Every one of us will be able to say that. If we don't say it now, we will say it in glory, if we know Jesus Christ. The eyes of the Lord has surely been upon us as a little church here. As we look back from a human standpoint, them doors should be closed down there. They should actually be closed. But they're not, praise God, because God has kept them open. He's kept the doors open, praise His name, and He still does. He continues to bring in the ones and the twos, as it were, and we pray here at our prayer meetings during the week for more and more that our Lord would open the gates of heaven, the floodgates, and bring the place, that this place will be filled of people desirous to know the Lord, that the pews will be filled. That's what we pray for. That's within the heart of a little group here comes on Wednesday night. We move forward, you see. We don't look back. We only look back to take stock. We don't give in to defeat. You see, our spirit should continue to be what Paul talks in the Philippians about. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what our calling is. How thankful we should be to our Lord that He gives us a place like this. That He gives us sustaining grace to preach His wonderful gospel, to pray together, and to witness to His great name. Surely the eyes of the Lord have been on this little congregation. I believe that with all my heart. From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And we have experienced God's peace shed abroad in our hearts. But not only our little congregation, The Lord has kept the part of the church, the OPC, and other parts of His church by His grace, faithful churches. We are faithful to the doctrines of grace that we preach and we love and Scriptures teach. And we thank God for everyone here who hasn't fallen into horrible sin. Can't you thank the Lord for that? You see, every hour He keeps us together as His church. I'm speaking of the church throughout the world. Is it not by His miraculous grace? Has not the eye of our Lord been upon His church? You see, the world has tried for centuries to get rid of the church. They've tried everything, and things seem to be building nigh to do the same. But we shouldn't fear. The eye of the Lord is upon the church. I was reading, you should read that, the thing from Murph this morning, the latest thing from Middle East Reform Fellowship. There's, you know, we read in the papers about Islam and all these negative things. You don't hear anything positive. But God is moving amongst those people because they see the bankruptcy of their religion. It's all there. Their missionaries are telling us. There's a great movement among Islamic people to Christ in our day, and we should be praying for that. Because these also are the sons of Abraham, who have gone astray. So read it. If you get an opportunity this morning, it's on the notice board. You see, the eye of our Lord has been upon us. All of us who know the Lord. We all know what it is to come out of Egypt if we are Christians today. But here we have not, as the text says, toiled with our feet. I trust I have not toiled with my feet in preaching the gospel. I trust I have not turned to legal preaching. Our works-oriented preaching, our entertaining, or this so-called exciting preaching that you hear about. But it's rain from heaven we want, isn't it? The wonderful doctrines of God's almighty grace, that all of salvation is in the Lord. It was C.H. Spurgeon years ago who said, study old Reformation theology. It will not allow you to preach that which excites carnal passions, he says. We cannot preach sermons as Arminians do. And how Spurgeon would turn in his grave, so to speak, when he hears some of the stuff that's being preached in the pulpits today. You see, this land that we have has been watered by the rain from heaven. And let us beware of falling into the trap of appealing to the natural man. For it's only the drinking of the water of heaven that does you any good. Let us preach Christ, let us proclaim Christ, let us witness Christ, let us live for Christ from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. As regards this time element in our text, every year, every day, every moment we're in this land to possess it in obedience as the Word says. It is always going to be a land of hills and valleys. For Jesus tells us that in this world you shall have tribulation. But a truth we should never lose sight of is that the God of heaven is deeply concerned about your life. From the beginning of the year until the end of the year, from the moment you're conceived in your mother's womb to the last day you live in this world, Jesus is deeply concerned about you. From the beginning also of your entry into Canaan, and until the day of your graduation to glory, His eye is upon you. Do you sometimes sometimes catch a glimpse of your life in the mirror, as it were, and you say to yourself, if only I could be here or there, if only I had done this or that, things might have been different perhaps. Or do you look at other believers and their abilities and their gifts and you wonder why they're so much spiritually more able than myself? If you think like that, then discouragement will creep into your life. And what follows is spiritual depression, what the old Puritans called, and I love this word, melancholy. Remember this, dear believer, this morning, speaking to Christians, there's no such thing as an unimportant Christian. Every part of the body of Christ is necessary. You are essential to the church. 1 Corinthians 12, read it through and ask me if I'm not right. Paul says, therefore, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many as one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. You see, you, dear congregation, are part of the body of Christ and members individually. 1 Corinthians 12:27. God cares for each one of you individually and corporately as part of Christ's body, His dear Son. The church is His. We are the souls our Lord purchased with His own blood. We are the souls that Jesus on the cross looked upon and saw every soul that was His, and the Scripture says He was satisfied. There, each one of you who know the Lord is precious to Jesus. Precious to Him. And each of you are called to live the life God has predestinated for you and give Him all the glory and receive none for yourself. In the land that He waters with rains from heaven. The Lord Jesus told the importance of each believer. You remember in Luke 21:2-4. You remember that? The widow and her two mites. Our Lord was there in the temple and He looked up and He saw the people giving their gifts into the treasury at the temple. Then His eyes set upon this little widow, placing in her two mites. And He says of her, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all those out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all her livelihood, all that she had. Jesus honors that. You see, the Lord looks not so much upon the outward, but He looks upon here, the heart. Has your heart been watered by the rains of heaven as that dear widow's was? Have you experienced the Canaan of assurance in Christ? And dear believing child of God, your life counts, even though you may not think so. You may not, as one has said, see anything, but God sees and God knows. God knows everything about you and me. And may the glorious truths of these verses that we have so lightly touched upon this morning lay hold of your heart and move you to possess this land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, the gentle rains of heaven. And regardless of what the future may hold, may you know in your heart this land possessed. And may you know Him, our Christ. And may you walk closely to Him in the rich pastures of obedience, both from the hilltop experiences and the valley experiences of this life in full assurance of faith. And to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, to Him be the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for the rich pastures of your word, the mountaintops and the valleys of your providence in our lives. Grant, O Lord, that we would not be given to a complaining spirit, as so many of us do. We tend to complain when things don't go well. But help us to realize, O Lord, that you were there beside us, watching over us, guiding us, directing us. One day we enter into the Father's house to be at rest for all eternity, to be in your presence, to praise you and to glorify you forever and ever. But until then, O Lord, help us to remain faithful in obedience to the calling for which we are called, and that you would be pleased to seal your word to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We close by singing in hymn 691.